there was a young lad who immigrated from Europe to the United States. Being of limited means, he scraped and saved for a ticket for the steamship across the Atlantic. He eventually got his ticket, packed a few belongings in a bag, including enough bread and cheese to sustain him. A little different, Andrew, than the snacks you bought yesterday for your trip, right? This was bread and cheese. Andrew's was chips and candy. Including enough bread and cheese to sustain him in the week-long voyage. During the journey, he hadn't much to do. He just wandered about the deck, and now and again, he would pass by the ship's dining hall and savor the aromas of the rich and various dishes that were served there. Of course, he couldn't get in himself, but sometimes he would stand at the window and watch and look at the other passengers enjoying their meals. Then he would hurry away to his cabin and open up a parcel of some bread and cheese and munch on it. On his final day of the trip, he stood on the deck in the shadow of the Statue of Liberty, and he was nibbling again on some of his last portion of bread and cheese as the ship approached New York Harbor. The ship's purser, that's the guy who's in charge of the finances on board, he passed him by and he asked him a question. "Have you enjoyed your trip, sir?" he said. "Yes, very much. I've noticed that you're eating some old bread and cheese. Were the meals on board not to your liking, sir?" "I don't understand," the young lad said. "Did you not find the dining room satisfactory? Was it objectionable?" "Oh, no. I've been eating this bread and cheese all week because I couldn't afford to eat in the dining room. I had only enough money to buy my ticket." With a surprised look on his face, the purser said, "I'm so sorry, sir. Didn't you realize that the price of your ticket paid for everything? Not only your berth, but also all your meals as well." Here was this young immigrant, and he had all the resources of the ship available to him, absolutely everything, but he didn't know it. He felt that he was actually content with the meager food of bread and cheese that he had brought with him. And his bread and his cheese nourished him, no doubt about that. It got him through the week, but he could have enjoyed so much more if he had realized what had been purchased for him by that ticket. It's kind of a sad missing out part for the young boy. All those nice meals he could have enjoyed, and he only ate meat and cheese all week long. And the reason I share that story is that I believe as Christians, we can easily live our spiritual lives like this young boy on the ship, not realizing as children of God what all is available, what comes with that ticket that's stamped with the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't realize what all comes with that sometimes. And so, I feel like maybe it's because we don't realize what all is available, or we allow too much of self to be inside of us, and therefore we can't see and experience all that is available to us. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to the message is taken out of Zechariah chapter 4 this morning. One of the messages to Zechariah, God's message to Zechariah was to start rebuilding the temple. They had been, the Jews had been in captivity for 70 years. And this message started coming that they were to return and to rebuild the temple. And so that's kind of the backdrop here. Also, Zechariah, if you read through the book of Zechariah, you'll see that he had 8 different visions. And it seems like all these visions came in one night. I'm not positive about that, but it seems like they were pretty much maybe back-to-back throughout the night, and I assume Zechariah didn't get much sleep this night. But we're just going to look at one of those visions he had, and here it is in chapter 4 of Zechariah. And it says, and it starts out there in verse 1, it says, "Then the angel..." I'm going to actually read this in the NLT. That's how I studied it, so I'm going to read it like that. "Then the angel who had been talking with me returned and woke me." So you have an angel, and if you read through the book of Zechariah, different times there was more than one angel. Sometimes there was two angels, or he would see another angel. An angel was coming to him. And this, again, is not some mystical story. These were actual angels that were present, coming to him, and bringing him a message from God. And he says there, "Then the angel who had been talking with me returned and woke me as though I had been asleep. 'What do you see now?' he asked." And can you just kind of imagine here, like, what a question. What do you see? I mean, what if I'd ask you that this morning? What do you see? I mean, in the spiritual sense, what do you see? I know you're looking at me, but what do you see? What do you see? I mean, it's just kind of like, can you imagine the question? What do you see? And it says, and he asks, I mean, you can almost imagine, if you want to let your imagination run, this is kind of where my mind went. It's like, all right, I see my donkey over there, or I see the stars in heaven, or I'm looking at the moon. You know, and the angel's like, "Zach, no, I'm talking about spiritual. What do you see in your mind? You know, all right, what do you see here?" And he says, "I see a gold lampstand with a bowl of oil on top of it. Around the bowl are seven lamps, each one having seven spouts with wicks. And I see two olive trees, one on each side of the bowl. Then I asked the angel, 'What are these, my Lord? What do they mean?' 'Don't you know?' the angel asked. 'No, my Lord,' I replied. Then he said to me, 'This is what the Lord says to Zerubbabel. It is not by force, nor by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Nothing, not even a mighty mountain, will stand in Zerubbabel's way. It will flatten out before him. Then Zerubbabel will set the final stone of the temple in place, and the people will shout, 'May God bless it. May God bless it.' Then another message came to me from the Lord. 'Zerubbabel is the one who laid the foundation of this temple, and he will complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin, to see the plumb line in Zerubbabel's hand. For these seven lamps represent the eyes of the Lord that search all around the world.' Then I asked the angel, 'What are these two olive trees on each side of the lampstand? And what are these two olive branches that pour out golden oil through two gold tubes?' 'Don't you know?' he asked. 'No, my Lord,' I replied. Then he said to me, 'They represent the two anointed ones who assist the Lord of all the earth.' Then the angel of the Lord said, and he spake unto me, saying, 'This is the word of the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.'" Here's a quote, and I didn't write the name down, and I couldn't find where I got it, so it's just a quote. "Zechariah did not judge God's voice by his learning." You know, Zechariah was not only a prophet, he was also a priest. "Zechariah did not judge God's voice by his learning. He had studied the scriptures. He knew what the tabernacle meant. He knew what the lampstand in the tabernacle signified. He knew all that, but he didn't judge what he was seeing by his prior learning. And he certainly didn't judge it by his past experience of what the lampstand would have been used for. Here is a vital lesson for all of us. Experience and learning, while having their place, they never trump revelation. I fear that in the church today, particularly in evangelical conservatism, those are some big words, but particularly among those who pride themselves in knowing the Bible, that they can often overrate their learning, their intellect, and their experience over God's fresh revelation today. That's why we need to hear Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So here's a man who is very intelligent, Zechariah. He is well instructed. He is a spiritual man. And he has reasonable experience of the things of God. But he sees something and he knows enough. And he's humble enough to say, there is something different here. And he says, I don't know what this means, Lord. Would you show me? One of the things when they first established the tabernacle, if you remember, when they lit the candles in the tabernacle, they were never supposed to go out. 24/7, those things were supposed to burn. And that was part of the priest's job, and the staff there, they were to make sure, keep that oil full, keep it filled, keep the wicks trimmed. Do not let that light go out. And so Zechariah would have been familiar with that teaching and that work as part of the priest and all that. So let's go back to verse 2 and 3 again, and it says, in the vision, he said, I see a gold lampstand with a bowl of oil on top of it. Around the bowl are seven lamps, each one having seven spouts, and I see two olive trees on each side. The olive trees on the lamps, it talks about that in verse 11, then in verse 12, it says, what are these two olive trees on each side of the lampstand, and what are the two olive branches that pour out golden oil through the two golden tubes? I believe God was starting to teach him about the Holy Spirit and how it represents that he would pour out his Spirit to him, and it wasn't something that would just fill up occasionally, but it says that the oil flowed through these gold and from these olive branches through the gold tubes into the lampstand. So you kind of get the picture. Now the Spirit is flowing through, and he's going to keep that light lit, and they won't have to actually clean the wick. You know what? Does that make sense? I think maybe that's what God is starting to try to teach Zechariah here. The trees were providing a constant flow of oil, a constant flow of oil. And it reminds me that Jesus taught us, he said, ye are the light of the world. Where do we get our light? It's through his Spirit that is constantly flowing in through Jesus, through his Spirit, into our lives, and it is constant. Let me remind you, it is constant. There's never a lack of that oil. It is plentiful. And I just love that picture that he's teaching Zechariah here. So the group of Jews that had returned to Jerusalem after Babylonian captivity had found the temple and property there just in shambles. And through the miraculous work of God, they had begun to rebuild the temple. But then what happened? It got hard, right? You remember that? The neighbors started ridiculing them. They were mocking them. There was a lot of discouragement that was happening. And they actually shut things down. For how long was it? It was quite a few years, right? 15, 16? I'm not quite sure, but things kind of shut down for quite a while. And then Zechariah is getting this message from God. It's not in your strength. The temple will be built in the midst of this mocking. And it's not going to be your strength, but it's going to be done by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's what he was telling Zechariah. It's not going to be you, but it's going to be my Spirit. And I'm going to give you the strength and the power and the grace and the protection to build this temple. So we all know where the temple is today, right? The temple is within us, within you. The temple of God is within you, in us, his church. And what did Jesus say? He said, I will build my church. I will build my temple. Just like he told Zechariah, he's telling us that, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The taunting that's going to come, the ridicule, the discouragement, it will come, yes. But I will build my church. Just like he did back then. How many saw the picture of the Canadian pastor recently getting arrested? The ridicule is coming. The taunting, the pressure is coming. But it's not going to hinder Jesus. Jesus isn't, and his spirit isn't any weaker today than it was. I just want to encourage us with that thought here today. Not that what he gave Zechariah, the word of the Lord. It says the word of the Lord came. In 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, it says, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Joel prophesied. He said, "I will pour out the word from God." He said, "I will pour out my spirit upon you, upon my sons and my daughters, and they will prophesy and they will see dreams and visions." There's going to be a pouring out. I believe that pouring out has happened. In fact, Peter referenced it there in Acts after they were together and Pentecost and all that. And he started quoting this. He said, "Guys, this is what's happening right here. Joel prophesied about this pouring out, and here it is. It's happening." And I believe it's still happening today. And I believe God just wants to continue. I think he wants to remind us that it's his church. It's his way. He will build it his way in his time. And it's in us, like, just to receive that from him, like his spirit, and allow him to rebuild our church, and not for Gene and I to build this church, but allow the Spirit of God to build this church. Can we trust that the Spirit of God will take us forward? I spoke a little bit about that fear the last time I preached, about where the next 10 years will take us. But one of the things I have to continue to rest on is that if we stay in tune with his spirit in the way he wants to build this church, we have nothing to fear. And that's a great comfort. He will pour out his spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians 2. I'd like to read this whole chapter. Thinking about the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2, this is Paul speaking. "And I, brethren, when I came," just listen to this, this is powerful. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." Paul was schooled. He could have came with enticing words. I believe he could have. "In my preaching, enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men." Did you get that? "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I believe that's one of our... We can easily go there. Our tendency is to go to our own wisdom when it comes to spiritual things. And I like just the way that Paul just said, that's not what we did. "That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for they had known it. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." I love that verse too. Did you catch that? "Which none of the princes of the world knew." They didn't know this wisdom of God that he was working out. They thought they were getting the upper hand when they killed Jesus. They thought it was over. They were using their own wisdom, but they didn't know the wisdom of God. "For had they known it, they would not have crucified him. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." That's what he's doing. He's searching out God. He's understanding, and he's revealing that to us. He's the revealer. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Here we definitely see the importance of the Spirit of God in our spiritual lives, in our spiritual church, in our spiritual work. It is easy, again, I will say it, I think our tendency is to use our worldly wisdom, kind of like we do our businesses, to build and to lead and to do church. And we dare not, church, we dare not go there. It has to be spiritual. In Revelations, it says, listen to what the Spirit says. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I think he said that after each one, as he was, I believe that was at the end of each one. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The Holy Spirit is not like other spiritual forces, but sometimes we fear he isn't enough. The Holy Spirit stands supreme above all other spirits and plays a crucial role in our lives, providing a limitless supply of power and understanding that we need to be successful in building his church and fulfilling the call he has placed on our lives. You know, Wendy talked about, that was a great talk the other night, Wendy. You did a great job. And Joey, is Joey here? Were you the one that talked a little bit about, you questioned what is success, and you talked about that some, and that's a great question. You know, what is a successful church? We know what a successful business is. We set measurements and we want to be profitable. So it's pretty easy for us to determine that. But what is success in the Christian life? What is success? Are we a successful church? How do we know if we're being a successful church? You know, and I think those are things. And I think that's where, and I believe she spoke to that, is that we dare not set the benchmark of success according to the world standard. As Christians, it needs to be set by a spiritual standard. And because the man she talked about, that young man that lost his life, had the world at his fingertips and yet lost his life at 25 trying to reach people for God, doesn't, in our minds, seem very successful. But I believe in God's eyes, it must have been. And so that's, I think, the point I'm making this morning is the danger of us, when we do church, when we do spiritual things, that we don't complicate it with the wisdom of the world. One out of many things that the Holy Spirit does is he transforms our weakness into courage and power and boldness. That's one of the things the Holy Spirit does. And you see that in the Old Testament. You read through the stories of the Old Testament. You see it over and over. It was men and women. And we don't think of the Holy Spirit so much in the Old Testament. But I'm telling you, he was at work in the Old Testament as well. I'm not going to turn to these stories. You think of Gideon. It says, you know, we all know the story of Gideon. Gideon was, the angel found him underground, I believe it was. He was winnowing wheat underground. He was hiding from the Midianites that were raiding their land and drove the Israelites up into the mountains. They would come in and they would just raid the place. I mean, they would wipe them out of all their food, any kind of supplies. I mean, just wipe them out. And they just drove them up into the mountains. And that's the setting where you find Gideon hiding and threshing wheat for his family. And the angel finds him there and says, I want you to deliver my people, your people, from these Midianites, right? And he's like, no, God, my plan is the weakest of everyone here, he said. And he starts making all these excuses, and God just becomes, he said, I'll be with you. He continues to talk to him. I'll be with you. And, you know, Gideon, he's got to have these proofs that he's going to be with him. And he's, you know, these different what do you call them? Huh? Fleeces he puts out. And we know the story, and I love that one part where it says, then the Spirit of the Lord took possession of Gideon. I love that. He took possession of Gideon. And we know the rest of the story. And it did not make sense. If that would have made sense, you know, what did Gideon start out with? 32,000 soldiers, I think. And the Midianites had 135. 32,000 to 135,000. What makes sense like that? So I would have thought, in our sense, we'd say, okay, we're going to gift you with Gideon with another 100,000 soldiers. We're going to make this an even playing field, right? God was like, no. This is not about numbers, folks. You know, let's take that down. We came all the way down to 300 against 135,000. But see how when the Spirit of God takes over and it took possession of Gideon, it was not a contest. I mean, it was over with. you think of Samson. When Samson went down to Timnah, I think it was, and he was going after Delilah, he took his mom and dad with him. Remember, he was going down through there, and he walked through a vineyard. And in that vineyard, a lion jumped out at him. I hate lions. I do. Like, you watch YouTube videos of, like, the African safari and all that, and the lions, they have no mercy, and they take whatever they want. And it just, when I see them attack an animal, there's something within me that just, I can't watch it. Like, it makes me so angry because they get what they want. Ticks me off. Just want to shoot them so bad. Anyway, here we have a lion. It says a young lion. It came out and attacked Samson. Thankfully, Samson had worked out. And that guy was a beast. He must have been working out every day, right? It says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and he ripped that lion apart like it was a little goat. That's what it says. The Spirit of the Lord will transfer. It gives us the power and the courage that we need. And you look at Peter and the apostles, the disciples there after that, and just the courage and the boldness after the Spirit of God came to them there in that room as they were gathered together. And Jesus told them, he said, wait for it. Wait for it. It will come. And when it did, it took their timidness and made them a power force that changed the world in that time. Folks, it's not by our might nor by our power, but by his Spirit, the Lord's Spirit. And again, I just want to say, I believe it's very easy and natural in a lot of ways for us to try and do spiritual work by fleshly means. And we think through it, and we figure this stuff out, and either from our past experiences that we've had, and so we think, okay, so if it was that way, it means it's going to be this way, and so we better do this, is how we can easily think. And I believe that's a dangerous way to think. We have to trust the Holy Spirit today that he wants to do something powerful, just as powerful as he did with the Anabaptists back when that movement started, just as powerful, and that was a legit firelit, whatever. We can't copy. We can't mimic that. But the Holy Spirit can, again, give us a revelation of something. Doesn't have to be new, but just of his power, his grace, and he wants to do something mighty through us today. Isaiah wrote, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my Spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They were trusting and finding help down in Egypt. And Egypt, most times, is a type of the world. That's Urban Hershberger back in the 1900s in Bible school. I remember him teaching that. Egypt just tends to be a type of the world. So they were trusting and finding their help in Egypt and in Pharaoh's protection. And the Lord said, you're just adding sin upon sin by doing that. And by not taking counsel of me, you're trying to figure this out on your own. Church is different than business. Everything that is done here, whether in song leading, teaching, preaching, binding up the brokenhearted, setting captives free, annihilating evil, and even determining our practice of way of life must be done by taking counsel of the Lord through His Spirit. Anything else becomes a work of flesh. I have a story here from Lewis Hastings. Was a British explorer in the 19th century. He noted in his explorations of Africa that his guide shared unusual insights into the behavior of chimpanzees. I don't know whether anybody is an expert in chimpanzees here or not, but in the jungles of Angola, there were often clearings where sticks had been carefully piled up as if to make a good fire. When Hastings asked his guide how these things came to be there and why the sticks were so neatly arranged, he was astounded by the answer. The guide said, chimpanzees have gathered them. In Angolan, the word chimpanzee actually means mock man. Okay, I want you to get that. It means mock man. Hastings' guide continued to tell him that even though the chimps had piled the sticks and done it well, that was all they could do because they were missing the fire. So the chimps had seen men build a fire for cooking or for protection from wild animals, and they were able to copy man's actions in the building of a fire. They would even gather around the sticks, listen to this, waiting for something to happen. But they would wait in vain because they didn't have the fire. They would sit for hours but couldn't start a real fire because the spark was absent. Isn't that crazy? They saw a man doing it. They copied it, but they didn't have the fire. And so they sat there and waited. I don't know if any of you go to Chimpanzee Mennonite Church. No, it says Memorial Church here. But there's a lot of them about. There's a lot of us aping around, doing everything right, but the fire is not there. You see, people need more than arguments. They need more than intellect. They need more than persuasion. I'm not rubbishing the ability to reason, but that is not enough. There needs to be more. There needs to be the spiritual dimension, the power of God that only can be supplied by His Spirit. You see, I believe blessing from above and authority and building God's church and revival and pushing back darkness cannot be mimicked. There is no spiritual power in mimicking, just like the chimpanzees. And I believe too often we look back at what was and we try to copy instead of looking up and listening and taking counsel of the Spirit. The Hebrew writer said, God has said, I will never fail you. Do you believe that? I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. I am not going to leave you alone. That was Jesus' promise in sending His Spirit to us. He said, I will not leave you alone. And so that's my message today. Not by our might, not by our power, but by His Spirit, by His work, saith the Lord. Gina.